open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where we are going to be tonight, primarily. We are in the third week of discussing the product of sin, that is, the effects of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and we are going to spend at least one more week talking about it. Well, let's go ahead and just review a little bit here from what we talked about last time. We saw last time that a curse was placed on all of creation. Remember, we're talking about the effects of the fall. What happened as a result of the fall of man? And we saw that the makeup of man was altered, the body, soul, and spirit, and that all of that was affected, and I'm not going to go back over that. All right, we talked last week about the fact that a curse was placed on all of creation. And the pronouncements of the curse can be seen in four areas. Number one, we saw that the serpent was cursed. It was condemned to crawl on its belly, and we talked about that a little bit. But it wasn't just the serpent that was cursed. The condemnation of the serpent was also symbolic of the fact that the fall affected the entire animal kingdom. And the sentence of death was also passed to animals. Remember that, because that is going to come up again. Number two, not only was the serpent cursed, but Satan himself was cursed. Not just the serpent who was the instrument of the temptation, but Satan who was the agent of the temptation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the emphasis shifts from the literal serpent to Satan himself. And the Bible says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." It's a tremendously important passage of Scripture. I told you last time, the theologians call it the Protoevangelion, which means the first gospel. It's the first presentation of the gospel found in Scripture, first prophecy of the coming Redeemer, and it's got a lot of content there. We saw that it's also a prophecy of the virgin birth, a prophecy of Christ suffering on the cross, of the death of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, and consequently the ultimate destruction of Satan. And so there's a lot there. And then we saw that the woman was cursed, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And there are three parts to that curse that we saw. First of all, there was sorrow in conception. The state in which a woman is to conceive in God's plan is marriage. And so because of sin, she will experience difficulty and sorrow in marriage. Then number two, a submission to authority. And we saw that it's not actually the submission to authority that was a result of the fall. She was already to be in submission to her husband, but it was her discomfort with the idea and the difficulty of compliance with submission that resulted from the fall. And then number three was pain in childbirth, which is a perpetual reminder of her part in the conception of sin. And it also may include the difficulties associated with motherhood. And then the final pronouncement of the curse was placed not upon an individual, but upon the ground. Look there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so we saw that before the fall, it was probably easy to get the ground to produce its fruit, but after the fall, it became difficult, and great labor was then required to persuade the earth to yield a crop. And then we parked there for a while, and we began to talk about the character of creation's curse. And I want you to go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8, because we're looking at a couple of passages there, and I don't want to just read them to you. I want you to see them and mark them down. The character of creation's curse. Remember, we've talked about this several times, that all, not just man, not just the animals, not even just the earth, but all of creation was affected by the fall. Romans chapter 8, look, beginning in verse 22, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation," there it is, "we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And so all of creation was affected by man's sin, and we see signs of that today. We see signs of the effect of man's sin and creation today, and we're going to talk about that. And then we talked about the cause of creation's curse. The cause of creation's curse, and just back up to chapter 8 and verse 19. And the Bible says the creation waits in eager expectation. Why? Because it's bound. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Paul says something is wrong with creation. The creation was subjected to frustration, but then he adds, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And we saw, of course, that that was Adam. All of creation was affected by Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, creation was placed in the bondage of corruption. At the fall, the entire universe began a process of decay that we'll later talk about, maybe not this week, but at least next week. Then we started talking about the consequences of the curse. And we saw, first of all, that indirectly man was cursed through the curse on creation. What does that mean? Well, it means that the curse of God meant loss for man. And we began talking about three things, and we only talked about one of them, so we're going to talk about the others tonight. What did man lose? Well, number one, we saw last time that man lost his power. That is, he forfeited his rule. Man was created to rule. Look back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creation that moves along the ground." Man was created to be the king of creation. Everything was supposed to be in subjection to him. And we saw also that Jesus, who was man as God intended him to be, Jesus, who Paul called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the last Adam, did have that authority that we should have still, that Adam had in the garden. And he illustrated that, and we looked at several of those. We saw that even when he walked here in his humanity on the earth, he had dominion over nature. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 through 26 talks about him calming the waves, stilling the winds and calming the waves. And you might say, well, you know, he was able to do that because he was God. No, this is not about his deity. It's about his uncursed humanity. And we talked about some reasons for that. We saw that he had dominion over the beasts of the field. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt which had never been ridden. Well, you just don't ride a colt that's never been ridden, but Jesus did. He had dominion over the birds of the air. Remember, he told Peter that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. And at the moment, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the rooster crowed. We saw that he had dominion over the fish of the sea. Matthew 17, 24 through 27, he told Peter there, "Go to the lake and throw out your line and take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin." And then he also had dominion over plant life. Mark chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, we saw that he cursed the fig tree and it withered. So that's where we were. That's what we talked about last time. So let's pick up there and look at the second thing that man lost in the fall. Not only did he lose his power, not only did he lose his dominion over creation, but he also lost his purity. before Adam sinned, he was pure. But when sin entered, man's mind became a garden of weeds. Did you ever notice that it's easier to grow weeds than it is tomatoes? And why is that? Well, it's because of sin. Seriously, it's because of sin. That's true. And we'll see later why. But it's also true spiritually. You know, man's mind and nature is corrupted by sin. That's why it's easier to remember a dirty joke than it is a verse of scripture. You can remember stories that you heard before you became a Christian, and they're lodged in your memory, but you can't remember your wife's birthday. You can read through a steamy novel, but it's hard to read the Bible, and it's because man lost his purity in the fall. And I'd like to stop there and go on for a while, but we need to move on. Number three, man lost his peace. Man lost his peace. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, after Adam sinned, the Bible says, "But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Men no longer had dominion. He was no longer able to control his mind, and he was no longer able to have peace. Now, that's not true for Christians. Believers can be restored to purity and to peace because of the indwelling Christ. It's a progression, it's sanctification, that's an ongoing issue. But we, through the indwelling Christ and direction from the Word, can be restored and have peace. But for those who are without Christ, it's still true, and peace is elusive, and they try to find it in a bottle or in a pill or success or in money or in sex, and they can never fill that emptiness without the Lord Jesus Christ. Man was cursed and lost his power, he lost his purity, and he lost his peace. But I want you to notice something else that was cursed, and I keep alluding to this, and I'm going to continue because it's pretty broad, and so we're going to talk about it, and that is creation was cursed. First of all, and we talked about this a little bit already, that the animal world was cursed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" The animal kingdom, the animal world was cursed. And you need to understand this. What some would call evolution, natural selection, survival of the fittest, is really just the effects of the curse. See, it's not animal life getting better and stronger and more superior. There is, to a certain degree, a natural selection, a certain limited degree. It's not like the naturalists teach it, where one species becomes another, but there are changes that take place. And it's typical that the strong in nature survive while the weak die, but that too is a result of the fall, a result of sin. The weak die for many reasons. One of them is because of predation, which is being killed and eaten by other animals. Before the fall, we saw animals were plant eaters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. "But after sin entered into the world, some animals became carnivorous, and they began the process of predation, and it's a result of man's sin. They also die because of disease, and that too is a part of the curse that we'll see a little bit later. Not only, though, was the animal world cursed, the mineral world was cursed. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, look what the Bible says there. "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.'" See, that's the reason that we need fertilizer. It's the reason it's hard to grow food. It's the reason that we have erosion. It's the earth groaning under the curse of God because of man's sin. But not only was the animal world cursed, not only was the mineral world cursed, but the plant world was cursed as well. Look in verse 18 there. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field." Before the fall, the earth had a subtropical climate. It was covered with thick foliage, plush vegetation. Well, how do you know that, BJ? Well, we know it biblically because it was called a garden. We know it geologically because of the vast fossil fuel deposits that exist all over the world. But there are now deserts and mountains. There are barren wastelands and frozen tundra covered with ice. Why is that? Because all of creation is under the curse. But not only that, the cosmic world was also cursed. The universe. Did you ever ask yourself why things have to break down? Why do things have to wear out? Why do things have to break down? Every time I have to work on my car, or fix an appliance in my house that's broken, I think about that. Why do things have to wear out and break down? Well, the answer is because of sin. You might say, well, now come on, BJ, you're stepping out on a limb here. You're carrying this just a little bit too far. No, it's not. Really, the whole universe is running down and wearing out. It's because of a universal law, the principle of entropy, called the second law of thermodynamics. And this scientific law simply states that all things are becoming less organized and disordered, decaying and dying. In other words, creation is running down. And that's the reason why stars burn out. It's the reason planetary orbits change. I recently read that the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, is actually slowing down. Why is that? Because the universe is wearing out. By the way, this is another reason why it's impossible for the universe to be extremely old, as the naturalists say. By this very law that every scientist knows and believes, the universe would have run down billions of years ago. Instead, it is necessary that the universe came into being a relatively short time ago, just like the Bible says, and the same principle affects everything in creation. Now, when did this process begin? This process of decay, did it start billions and billions of years ago? Did it start with the creation of the universe? No, it started at the fall of man. It is the result of man's sin. And then we notice something else. Number four, I want you to notice the comfort of the curse. Look again in chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat all the days of your life. The King James says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now that's an interesting statement. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You might say, well, I mean, how could the curse be for our sake? That is, for our good, for our benefit. Well, let me answer that. Before the fall, man was given dominion over all the animals. And that would, of course, include all non-human biological life. Well, that would include, would it not, germs and bacteria. Man didn't get sick before the fall. There was no death, there was no sickness, there was no disease. And sometimes people ask, well, you know, if God is so good, then why did he take away our dominion over such thing? If God is good, why does he allow pain? And the answer to that question is that because of his infinite wisdom, for thy sake, for our good, for our benefit. See, it's bad enough that we are sinners, but it would be far worse to be a sinner in a perfect world. You see, to live in a world without pain, without sorrow, and without suffering would be bad. Why is that? Well, because we would never know when something was wrong. First of all, that's true physically. You might say, well, you know, I wish there was no such thing as pain, but you wouldn't want that. You might be carving the turkey and look down and see your finger laying in the plate. You never feel it, see? You could put your hand on a hot stove and not feel it, step on a nail and not know it. Then you might get tetanus and not know it. Pain and suffering are God's alarm clock saying something's wrong, get it fixed. All of creation is under the curse, but in God's wisdom, It's not a blight, but it is a blessing. And we're going to see that more and more as we go through this. But it's not only true physically, it's also true spiritually. You could be out of fellowship with God and not know it and not do anything about it. See, God gave us depression and anxiety and stress to tell us that we need a relationship with God or that something is wrong with the relationship that we have. All of the deterioration of the world, all of the destruction in the heavens, all of the devastation on the earth, and even death is God's way of saying, wake up! Something is desperately wrong. And then number five, I want you to notice the conclusion of the curse. Go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, and look there in verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Right now, all of creation is straining and the world is trying to find human solutions. But folks, listen very carefully. There are no human solutions. The world is trying to save the environment and save the animals and save the forests with ecological and political reform. Trying to save man with social policies. Trying to fix man's problems with drugs and therapy and philosophies. But it's like decorating a sinking ship. There are no human solutions. Now again, let's park here for a few minutes and let's talk about this because I want you to understand something that's maybe going to change the way you look at some major issues in the world today, or at least things that people think are major issues, big deals that people make about some things. You know, the great cry today is save the planet. Somehow humanity has gotten the idea that we as human beings are in charge of the future of this planet. That somehow if we are to preserve this planet, we have to change our behavior in significant ways because apparently, according to the rhetoric of the environmentalists, it's our fault in the first place. It's our fault that the planet is in danger. And so all sorts of environmental concerns have overtaken us. And people are worried about energy conservation and the depletion of natural resources and deforestation and destruction of the ozone and air and water pollution and overpopulation and species extinction and global food production, destroying the environment by drilling for oil, and just on and on and on the list goes. And you hear about it all the time. On top of that list really is what they call global warming, and that really has become a major issue in our time. The leaders of the world get together and they talk about how they can stop global warming. And of course, they say it's the fault of all the carbon emissions in the atmosphere caused by what? Caused by you and I. Caused by man. It's the fault of industry, and so we have to put limits on all of that, and we have to decrease the number of automobiles and of airplanes and all sorts of things that they say are causing global warming. And now, sadly, and as when we get through this, you'll understand why I say sadly. And we're not going to get really into global warming tonight, but we are next time. And so just hang in there. Sadly, many Christians and Christian leaders have stepped into this and are now agreeing with the politicians and the environmentalists. And we have today what some have called the greening of evangelicalism. There is now an evangelical environmental network that produces something called Creation Care Magazine. They put out a document that was signed by hundreds of evangelical leaders, many that you would probably know if you read it. And it's supposed to be a call to care for the planet, to heal the damaged fabric of creation, and to work for the healing of creation. There's even today a green Bible. I don't know if you, you know, have seen that. You might want to rush out and get one. The green Bible and the passages of Scripture in it that have anything to do with the environment are printed in green, and it's made of some biodegradable material. The product description of the green Bible says, "The definitive green movement Bible shows that God is green." The Green Bible equips and encourages you to see God's vision for creation and helps you to engage in the work of healing and sustaining creation. I want you to listen to those phrases. The Green Bible equips and encourages you to see God's vision for creation and helps you engage in the work of healing and sustaining the creation. I read about a collection of German churches that have openly and publicly in the German press repented for their green sins of adding to the carbon pollution. You know that document that I just mentioned by this evangelical group? Let me read you a couple of affirmations from that group. Here's one from that document from the Evangelical Environmental Network. "We have sinned in our stewardship of creation. Therefore, we repent of the way we have polluted, distorted, and destroyed the Creator's work." Now, you might say, well, you know, BJ, what's so bad about that? Well, let me give you another of these affirmations, and then I'll tell you. Here it is. "We commit ourselves to extend Christ's healing to the creation." Extend Christ's healing to the creation. Is that what God wants for the creation right now? And let me answer that question for you. The answer is no. You say, well, how can you say that, BJ? Because he cursed it. Right? Because he cursed the creation. God himself placed a curse on the planet. All the thorns and thistles, all the weeds, all of the natural disasters, all of those are the product of sin. They are results of the fall and God's subsequent curse on the planet. It's not that God created it good and then we corrupted it. God created it good, man sinned, and God corrupted it. You know, I used to tell people sometimes, you know, if you want to know what God's will is, just figure out what you would do and then do the opposite. You probably hit it right on the head. Well, that's really true with what people teach about environmental issues. Because just like this example, I want you to understand that so much of what the world believes about the earth and these environmental issues is exactly the opposite of the truth. And again, sadly, many of those who would acknowledge the Bible are lining up in support. For instance, here's another of those affirmations from that evangelical document on the environment. Human poverty is a consequence of environmental degradation. No, it's not. Human poverty is a consequence of the failure. Listen. Human poverty is a consequence of the failure to subdue the creation by all means possible. Yes, the earth has deteriorated from its original form in its original state, but it's not because of what man did to it, but because of what God did to it. He cursed it. And what God has commissioned us to do is to try to subdue it, to draw from it all that he has placed in it in order to live and to benefit. If it wasn't for the harnessing of all of these things, if it weren't for the use of our God-given strength and of our ingenuity and our intellect and the determination throughout human history to use all of the things that God has placed here to improve life, this planet would be uninhabitable. It is by the sweat of your brow that you prevent it from killing you. The earth is not a loving mother, as the environmentalists would have us believe. It is a cursed killer. Before the fall, man was given charge over it to rule. After the fall, man was given the challenge to survive it. But if you subdue it, look at all the riches that come out of it. The vastness of the natural resources that God has placed in the earth amazes me. Why did he do that? He did it for our benefit. And if it weren't for man subduing the earth, all of those resources would remain untapped. You understand that the most advanced societies on the planet are those who subdue the earth and extract all of its resources for man's benefit. The least advanced societies are those who do not subdue the earth, and they live in a wasteland of hunger and poverty at the mercy of their environment. Listen, folks, we don't need less energy, we need more. We don't need less technology, we need more. If we want to help the poor, we have to stop trying to save a cursed planet, because all that does is destroy the deprived people, those who are most vulnerable. Global warming efforts, it is estimated in the next few years, will kill between 20 and 50 million people. You know why? Because it halts the progress that protects them from the deadly character of a cursed planet. Creates heat for them in the cold, in the winter. You see, the evolutionists believe that the earth is billions and billions of years old, and that somehow we have to preserve it for billions and billions more. Is that God's plan? That's not what God created it for. God created it 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, just as it teaches in the Bible, and he created it to be a disposable planet. And one of these days, he's going to destroy it and start over with a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You want to talk about global warming? Now, we're going to talk about that next week. Folks, I have told you time and time and time and time again through the course of this study, and I will tell you again, that you don't have to apologize for this book. That it's not outdated. That it is absolutely true. And the things that it speaks, the things that it teaches, are relevant to today. And I hope you're getting an opportunity to see just a little bit of that relevance to the world today.